Well, there's an experiment going on up here this morning. As all of you know, I've had my cataracts removed, new lenses put in, which are designed to take care of all the other eye problems I had. But it takes a while, apparently, for them to fully adjust. So right now, my close-up vision is not what it hopefully will be. But I think if I stand back a little bit far from the pulpit, I'll be able to read everything, and we'll get through this all right. I did not want to have to be taking my reading glasses on and off. I just didn't want to do that. So we'll see how it goes. I can certainly read this screen without any trouble, and most of it would be on there anyway. So bear with me as I try to make this adjustment to this. This morning's lesson, women and biblical teaching. Obviously, it's controversial in our culture, to say the least, but of course, we're more interested in how the teaching of the Bible has been ignored with respect to women's role in regard to the church. So that's our main emphasis. But obviously, it's controversial. The issue arose among denominational people a long time ago, long before it started to disturb churches. And I'm saying churches of Christ, congregations like this one and others throughout the country and throughout the world. That ought not be surprising, because it seems like the people of God are just a few years behind, maybe not even years, the denominations. I remember years ago, and some of you will too, when it was very popular for denominations to buy a bus, usually a used school bus, repaint it, make it all colorful, they decorate it up, and they might have a clown, a guy dressed up as a clown to ride on there to entertain the children on their way to services. I remember hearing about one denominational church that taped money under the seat, and so whoever the lucky kid was that sat there, he could, you know, it's all kinds of stuff. And then that was kind of a fad for the most part, and they got rid of their buses, and I thought, well, what are they going to do with those buses? Who's going to buy a decorated bus like that? Our brethren. They picked it up. They didn't even realize it was a failure for the most part. Not, there's still, I'm sure, churches out there that's got them. But what do you know? You want to sell a redone school bus for busing, just look up some of the brethren. They'll buy it and go with it. So it's controversial. Now, of course, when it hit the denominations, their solution to it was, we'll just expand the role of women. When the women's liberation movement began to push against churches, denominational churches, they folded. I mean, they couldn't very well offer a biblical objection, could they? Because they hadn't been using the Bible for a long time anyway. It had not been considered to be inspired and taught that way in their seminaries for years. So for them, they could buy into it as just a cultural thing. Well, we never have had women in these kinds of roles, but I guess we could. And so they yielded to it. We'll get into some of the particulars of that later on. What this really is simply an influence of the world on the church. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, Paul said. Don't be conformed to what you see around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable work of God. The churches of Asia, written about in Revelation 2 and verse 3, chapters 2 and 3, if you examine those churches and the characteristics of them and compare that to the city in which they were located, guess what you'll find? And you probably already know this. You'll find a high degree of correlation with the attitudes of the people in the particular church with the attitudes of the people in that particular city, because they allowed the world to influence their thinking. So it's nothing more than the influence of the world creeping in. There's three things I want us to look at in this lesson. The forces that are at work in the world. We're going to talk about the modern feminist movement that, by the way, is not dead. Their goals have not all been completely satisfied, although they've been able to accomplish many of them. We're going to take a look at the impact that this movement has had on denominations as well as the Lord's church, because we are being affected by it. And then, of course, most importantly, we're going to take a look at, well, what does the Bible say about the role of women? If we believe the feminist, we would accept the idea that the Bible is totally against women, and that the Apostle Paul, he was a male chauvinist pig. Now, some of you are old enough to remember that terminology being from the 60s. Some of you aren't, before your day. But that was a pretty popular thing. When someone would bring up what the Bible said about things, they'd say, well, no, you've got that. In fact, I had a fellow school teacher tell me that one time. I got talking to her about it. And she was kind of an independent woman, if I remember right. She wasn't married. No, she was married, but she was rather independent. And she said, well, you know, you can't go by what the Apostle Paul wrote because he was a male chauvinist pig. Really? How can you say that about the Word of God and about one of his faithful servants? But that's what they did. That's how they would try to dismiss what the Bible said by assassinating the character of the New Testament writers, especially Paul. He seemed to be their target. Of course, he had more to say about it than the others. The modern feminist movement in our society, as I said, it's not dead. And they never did correctly represent themselves. There was a hidden agenda, as is always the case, almost always the case, in these kinds of things. What you begin to hear in the public forum is not really what they're after. And that was the case with this movement. What you heard were slogans like, all we want is equal pay for equal work. That sounds harmless enough, doesn't it? If a woman does the same work as a man, who would want to say that she shouldn't receive equal pay? Sounds really like an issue of fairness. And there are other slogans like that that would lead a person, if they didn't look any deeper, into thinking that all they're asking for is fairness in the system. That it's unfair and all we're looking to do is get things back to where they're fair and even. Well, that's what a false teacher always does. They mask their true agenda. They do not display what they're really after. Unless sometimes they get trapped and they're forced to reveal what they are really talking about. But if they can get by without it, you'll never hear them tell what their real goal is. They'll disguise it. Well, let's take a look at feminism. There's three different categories I'm going to talk about here. And I recognize this is somewhat technical, but I think you'll recognize these different kinds. If you're a person who regularly has kept up with the news and all that in the last few years, the secular or the radical feminists, they really are opposed to the traditional family structure. Now, no, never mind, they were out there saying equal pay for equal work, equal pay for equal work. What they really wanted to do was totally transform our society. The family was not structured correctly as far as they were concerned. Too much power was in the hands of men. And they set out to change that. Never mind their cute little slogans. Forget about all of that. That's not what they were after. Here's a statement from the National Organization of Women. Now, mind you, they don't want the traditional family structure. They want marriage to be two men, two women. They want full rights for lesbians, homosexuals, and their writings reflect this. Whereas the National Organization of Women has a long, proud commitment to lesbian rights and to grassroots activism, be it finally resolved that NOW, that stands for National Organization of Women, reject the narrow definition of family. See, they say our definition is too narrow. As promulgated by the right wing, politically speaking, and that NOW embrace and renew our commitment to support a broad definition of family, including lesbian, gay, bisexual, single parent, and other non-traditional family units. Convention report, what year? 1993. Now, they had these goals before that. This particular quote just happened to come from 93. Well, I would say 25 years after that date, they've done pretty well, haven't they? That's what they wanted. And they pretty well have it. That's our culture, folks. That's what we have to deal with. And some of us are old enough to realize that we're not going to be on the earth as long as some of you younger people will, and your children. It could get very rough out there. I don't know the future. But I can see, and you can see, if you give up with the news, they're not just wanting this to be as an alternative. They wanted this to be the way it is, and anybody that doesn't agree with them, we're going to squash them like a bug. We're going to publicly humiliate them as being old-fashioned, out of touch, and everything else you can imagine. Radical feminists. And if you talk to them, well, what about the Bible? Forget the Bible. The Bible's against women. It's anti-women. Here's a feminist writing this article. Jesus Christ cannot symbolize the liberation of women. Feminists have to leave Christ and the Bible behind. Now you think about that statement and you think about where we are in our culture, where we are in our public school system. Had a discussion with a general subject of this many years ago with one of my son's teachers. She didn't like the thing I was talking to her about. She accused me of censorship. I said, wait a minute. She was a religious lady too, but I said, isn't there a book that you can't leave out on your desktop? Yeah. I said, you want to talk censorship? You can't even put a Bible. You can't even lay it out on your desk. So don't talk to me about censorship. Got to leave Christ and the Bible behind. Can't have that. Anti-women. Exclusively male images of God are killing our spirit by distorting our understanding of masculinity, femininity, and mutuality. The imagery of God is female, the article. Yeah, they don't like that the Bible uses male pronouns to speak of God. No. No, that's not good. Prejudicial. Can't have it. At a workshop for women, for feminists in 1995, here's some of the topics and meetings at committee that you could go, conferences rather, workshops that you could go to. Lesbianism for the curious. Isn't that a great thing for women to get together and talk about? Spirit in action, lesbian activism from an interfaith perspective. Interfaith, that's a joke for them to use that term. They have no respect for the Bible or any religion that doesn't agree with them. Lesbian flirtation techniques workshop. Our tax dollars paid for some folks to go over to that, by the way. Isn't that nice, what they use our tax dollars for? They don't even tell us. They just do it. How religious fundamentalism helps to spread AIDS. That one's astounding. AIDS is spread, of course, as you know, in many ways. But one of the ways that was quite prominent was promiscuous sex. Now I'm thinking, how can they accuse us of helping to spread that dreaded disease when our message was, quit doing that, it's a sin. But we were to blame? How's that work? On what planet do you have to be for us to be at fault? They're the ones that are advocating the liberty to do all of these things. It seems to me like they are the ones that help spread it. But you see how they would do that? They throw it back upon the people that are not really responsible so that they can escape taking responsibility for it. That's, again, that's part of their strategy. Don't blame us for it. We're going to blame you Bible thumpers. It's your fault. Here's an observation from someone that went to it. Apparently, in the United States, the most powerful country in the world, the family is considered as nothing anymore. She listened to all this stuff that they were putting out, and she concluded, I guess everybody in America looks at it that way. Well, not everybody does, I'm sorry. But that's what she concluded. That's a pretty sad conclusion, isn't it? Now then, we move from that to liberal feminists. Again, can be kind of technical, but these people may be kind of religious. They're not quite as bad as the radical feminists, although their goals are pretty much the same. Now, as they view the Bible, they go through and they have kind of like a buffet. You know, when you go through the line at a buffet or smorgasbord, you go out there to Golden Corral, and what do you put on your plate? Things you like or things you don't like? Well, if they had some liver and onions there, I guarantee you right now, I will leave all of that for somebody else, because I don't like that. Now you put some good fried chicken out there, or barbecue, things like that. I'm going to get some of that. We take what we want. And we reject the rest. Well, that's what they do with the Bible. Those that bother to say they believe what the Bible might say, they only believe it in the portions that agree with them. And if they find a text, a chapter, a book, a text that doesn't agree with what they already want to believe, then they just don't accept that. And they teach that the scriptures are what they are, because culture shaped the scriptures. In other words, Paul was a male chauvinist pig because he lived in a chauvinist culture. He lived in a male-dominated culture, and so that's why he wrote what he did. That, in their view, is anti-women. Now, it's not really anti-women, but that's their view of it. It's prejudicial. So you can't rely on some of these scriptures. You can't trust them because, contrary to what we know to be true, the Bible came from God. It was inspired. It was not the product of men. It was the mind of God revealed to man. That's not what they believe. Male leadership roles, that like Paul talks about, husband being the head of the wife, so forth, that was a concession to the culture of that time, the Greco-Roman culture, as I just said. Culture shaped the scriptures. Now, we know that's not true. God gave the scriptures to mankind to help shape the culture into what it ought to be. But not a lot of people want to pay attention to that. As far as they were concerned, the scriptures were androcentric. What that meant is, that's a fancy word for saying they centered on men, not women. Man-centered. And they're tainted. You can't trust them. They're outdated. They're not inspired anyway. Now then, you've got another category here of evangelical feminists. It sounds like a contradictory terms being used there, and really it is. If evangelicals supposed to be, supposedly are very protective of the Word of God, they're accused of being Bible thumpers and things like that. In religion at large, they would lump us into this evangelical group. We would be considered by society at large as evangelical, though, of course, we understand the differences between us and these other churches out there, but they would just put us all in that category. Well, you got some feminists among them, too. Now, they would be willing to say that the Bible is inspired and comes from God, something, of course, the other two groups would not be willing to admit. The problem is, though, they believe that the texts that seem to limit the role of women are really, you know, they're not really saying that. They're not really, that's not really what they're talking about. And furthermore, they would say again, and this would agree with their liberal feminist people, well, you know, after all, in the first century, that was the way things were. And so what was written in the New Testament only applies to the first century. It doesn't really have any application to us today. Of course, they're not the only ones to do that. Now, there's a great cost to society in this. There's some grave consequences to any one of these three. As I said, the secular feminists, the more radical ones, have been at the forefront of the sexual revolution that has been taking place in our country. I don't know if they consider themselves finished with it yet or not. They've just about, I mean, other than being in favor of a human marrying a dog or a pig or a cat or something else, I don't know what else they're going to do to marriage other than polygamy. Bigamy or polygamy, having more than one husband or wife, or women having more than one husband, that'd be one of their goals. So I guess they're not probably done yet, although again, they don't come right out and say that all the time. But they have been at the forefront of that and have helped to create the cultural mess that we've got today. So these are groups of people that have had a tremendous impact upon our culture. It's not harmless. Child rearing, because of the emphasis in the feminist mind of women having been denied the opportunities that men have always had, and encouraging them to go out there and explore the world and do what you want to do, well, somebody's got to be with the children. Well, some of them decided, well, let the husband stay home. So you had Mr. Mom movie and all that kind of stuff. Others said, well, I'm not staying home with the kids. Well, I'm not either. We'll send them to the daycare. And so they turned child rearing over, essentially, to other people, some cases strangers. But Paul still said in Titus 2, verse 4, that the older women were to teach the younger women to love their husband, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to your own husband, that the word of God may not be dishonored. He still said that, and it's still true, and it's still in the Bible, because God put it there. But that's what's happened. And it's always amazing to talk about daycare centers and children. Of course, if they eliminate all of them, Bill wouldn't have a job. You know, they'll talk about, first time I took my child there, he cried and cried and cried, and he hung onto my legs, and I didn't think I was going to be able to get him to let go, and I cried. And but you know, by about the third time, I think he actually likes it. He doesn't cry anymore when I drop him off. You know, there's another explanation. He knows it wouldn't do any good. He still wants to go with mommy, but he's not going to be able to, so he has just accepted it. That's a possibility too. Marriage is viewed by them as an enslaving relationship that robs women of equality. Here's a statement to illustrate that. The basic rationale for depriving people of their rights in a dependency relationship is that certain individuals are incapable or undeserving of the right to take care of themselves and consequently need social institutions specifically designed to safeguard their position. To illustrate, she adds, quote, along with the family, past and present examples include marriage, slavery, and the Indian reservation system. That was a woman that wanted to be our president. She equates the family with slavery. Any doubt where she stands on these issues? Shouldn't be. Now, this has had an effect on all churches. Let's look at the effect on denominations. Well, across the board, the Catholic Church among denominations has been the most resistant to all of these efforts of the feminists. And of course, they've been often the target of these radical groups of women, these feminists. There are even some priests, I guess, that favor the ordination of women, but that hasn't happened yet. As far back as 1974, these churches here reported how many different preachers, pastors they would call them, of course. Methodists was 450, Presbyterians 154, Lutherans 21, and Baptists were 14. The last is the one that surprised me, because Baptists are generally fairly conservative people, but not all of them, obviously. So this is what's going on. Church of England in 1994 approved the ordination of women as preachers, priests, whatever you want to call them. Effect on the church. Now we're talking about brethren. Bering Drive in Houston in March 5th, 1989. The elders issued a statement setting forth the expansion of the role of women in public assemblies. They would be able to help serve at the table. They would be ushers and different things. I don't know where that church is now on that, but it would not surprise me if they haven't gone way beyond that. There was a church in Birmingham, Alabama, which, again, that's conservative country down there, but in 1990, the elders of that church announced that women would begin to speak to the assembly and be appointed as deaconesses. So if you don't think what's going on out in the world will eventually get in the church, better pay attention. A preacher in Brookline, Massachusetts, in the church there, was asked about women preachers. He said he didn't, or women elders rather, he said he didn't have any problem with it. Supposed to be the husband of one wife. You'd have to turn that around, wouldn't you? You'd have to be the wife of one husband. That was at a forum at Fried Hardeman University in 1990. There was another one that agreed with him. There's a website. I'll pull up something here and read that. AuthenticTheology.com. There's an article recently, and that's what kind of prompted me to do this sermon. Now, this particular website here, they're proud of the advancements that are coming. They're not trying to teach against them. This fellow his name is Steve Gardner. I never heard of him before, but he's proud to see this development. The North Atlanta Church of Christ, it's reporting, quote, women were now included in all areas of leading worship, teaching. What happened there? That back where I can read it. It shrunk on me for some reason. South Baton Rouge Church of Christ. Women were now included in leading worship and teaching and all positions of service except for preaching and eldership. Robinson Church of Christ, Robinson, Texas. Women lead in worship as needed and gifted. Teach in adult Bible classes, serve as deacons. These are people supposedly committed to accepting the Bible as the Word of God. And the New Testament in particular is our guide. Look what they're doing. North Davis Church of Christ, Arlington, Texas, reporting that, quote, women are welcome to use their gifts in leading public worship, leading prayer, giving communion talks, leading singing, and or reading scripture. Women are welcome to use their gifts and knowledge in biblical instruction to teach all age groups, regardless of gender, in Bible class. In the early part of that, he reported that there's only about 3 to 4% of churches that do not allow women these leadership roles, and for the most part, it's us, Churches of Christ. That's a badge of honor as far as I'm concerned. Still trying to go by what the Bible says, but he obviously was not very pleased at all with what was going on. We have to be prepared to fight this battle. We say, well, that will never, never, ever happen here. Really? Who would have thought a few years ago, and I know nothing about those four churches, but I would say that if you would go back 20, 25 years and made those suggestions to the elders at that time, they would have looked at you and said, not here, buddy. We're not doing that. No, sir. It's a constant fight. Denominational practices eventually make their way into the church. The issue really is simply a matter of authority, isn't it? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Another article I found on that website is they say they have 20 verses that authorize this stuff. I haven't bothered to read that entirely yet, but I'd like to see that. How they twist those around. Well, there's a third objective that we wanted to achieve in the study, and we're going to leave that for the other lesson. We're going to take a look at what the Bible does say about women, not just in the church, but primarily their role in the church. Of course, we'll look at some of the things that the Old Testament had to say about women as well. Well, we haven't talked about what to do to be saved in this lesson, obviously, but I think that there's nobody here that hasn't heard that before, so we give you this opportunity while you have it, to become obedient to the gospel of Christ, hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. If you want to do that, we'll help you do that as we stand and sing.